I want to compliment Brad in public because, or in front of the church, because he had to speak yesterday. Desiree's pawpaw passed away, and they cremated him, and he had, Brad had to speak out to the cemetery yesterday out in White Oak, and of course they buried part of the ashes there by his wife, and they took the rest of them up on the mountain and scattered them out. But he did an excellent job. He went to the book of Psalms and picked out one verse, Psalm 23, and picked out one verse and talked about living in a shadow and how that people lives in our shadow. And it was great, Brad, I tell you. He did a wonderful job. I told him, I said, now when somebody dies, I know who to preach a funeral. He said, oh, no, no, no. But he did an excellent job, and I was very, very proud of him. And he took a good text and said a lot of wonderful things. These are times that are definitely hard for the families. Have some special needs I want you to keep on your heart this week. One of them is Brother Ted and Sister Lily Watson. Brother Ted's home from the hospital, but they have hospice care coming in and taking care of him. And that don't mean the end. Sometimes people say, well, that's just it. You know, no hope. There's hope as long as there's breath. So let's never forget that. And then Eva Gross had to leave. She's been having to go to the hospital every day. I think she's got about 3 more treatments every day because she got infection in that foot where she'd had surgery, and they had to go in there and dig out a lot of that stuff and all of that. And so she has to go, and she's got one of those little, well, help me out, Mary, those little, huh? Pick line, thank you. I was going to call it something else. But anyway, it's a needle in your arm. And she has to go once a week. It takes about an hour to run fluid and plus antibiotics through there. So she's got 3 more treatments. She hopes this is going to solve it. But she desperately needs your prayer. That woman has gone through a rough, rough situation. And we definitely want to continue to pray for them. Every time you think about it, pray for them. Because I'll tell you what, folks, you don't understand what the problem is sometimes, but you say, well, they're not here, so, you know, I don't know what's going on. But I'll tell you one thing, if Sister Lily Watson is not here, there's something desperately going on. And there's others, too. We missed Becky this morning. She's at the hospital with her sister, and trying to encourage her and so forth. And I'll tell you, her husband's boyfriend is 4-stage cancer, and he's on a respirator this morning. So a lot of things going on. I'm not trying to pull a gloom and doom thing, but sometimes you just don't know, right? And you know better how to pray if you know the situation. I got a title this morning, Never Take a Knife to a Gunfight. Huh? Never take a knife to a gunfight, folks. You might lose. Let's stand, if you would, and we'll read some scripture and get started. You know what I'm going to talk about before I get started, but in the book of Samuel, chapter 1 Samuel, 16 and 13, and just kind of getting to the head of the story, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, meaning David, in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward, so Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Let's pray before you see it, and I'll read some more scripture later. Father, thank you this morning for all the wonderful things that you do. Bless each one that's here. Help us, God, that we can gain knowledge and understand, God. It's very important that we're prepared for the battle. And we ask you, Lord, to help us that we can be prepared better each day. And we give you praise, glory, and honor for it all in the lovely name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. 1 Samuel 17 and 8 says, and he, meaning Goliath, stood and cried unto the army of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man of you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall we be then shall you be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the army of Israel this day. Give me a man that he may fight together. Then drop it down to verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And then down to verse 34. And David said unto Saul, the servant keepeth his sheep, his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. See, he hath defied the army of the living God. And then verse 37, And said David, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paws of the lion and out of the paws of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Now I want to stop reading there because I want you to understand something. And the story, you know it well. You could tell a story before I even talk about it. But I want to go some different directions that might help you this morning to understand just a little bit better. We do know that this was a hot battle. This was a battle, and here was a group of people that they had never shot an arrow, they never threw a spear, they had never done anything but come out, and every day they would array in order for battle. They'd be there, and they'd be standing there prepared, and here the Philistines had come out, and then here come that big Goliath, and he would defy the army of Israel and tell them how nothing they were and how their God was nothing and all of this. But I want to tell you something, folks. He didn't understand that you don't have to be big to fight a battle. You don't have to be something great to fight a battle. But what we need to understand is how good God is and how God will help. But never take a knife to a gun battle. This is the title of the message. So I think on these words, as it's kind of a it's a little bit odd, but it kind of reminds me of a scene in a movie that I saw one time several years ago, and it's called Raiders of the Ark. And Raiders of the Ark, when Indiana Jones meets an experienced swordsman, and he comes out with that big sword, and he's going, yeah, 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 with that huge sword, and he's ready to take off his head. Well, here Indiana Jones, he don't have anything to fight with. I mean, he's bare-handed. He don't have nothing in his hands. And he looks at him right straight, and this guy, he's carrying on, man, with his formation and all that, that big old sword. So he starts toward him with that sword, and he just reaches in his vest, pulls out his gun, and shot him dead. So now, this gives me the thought of how that Indiana Jones, he had something going here, because you never go into a battle without something, some kind of weapon to fight with, or you're going to lose. Can you say amen to that? So, hey, it's a good idea, maybe, or you think it's a good idea, to take a knife in a gunfight? What do you think? You think it is? Well, if you got a gun, you can reach out farther than you can with that little sword that they've got in their hand. So when the Israelites came to fight the Philistines and Goliath made his challenge, why were the Israelites so powerless when it come to contending with Goliath? Well, first of all, we know Goliath was a big person. He was macho and all of this. But then why did they lack of the spiritual power? If we bring a knife into gunfight, we're going to lose. But what did David have that the Israelites didn't? And what made the difference that David made? There's five things I want to talk about this. And one is David had an anointing and he had the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible tells us that Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed David. And when he did, from that day forward, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And this anointing was on him, and he was different from that point on. And it's amazing how that this anointing that God has, it is anointing of something that gives us supernatural power to have supernatural victory. And we can have that power if we realize how good and how powerful the anointing of the Holy Ghost really is. So the power was prophesied even to us. And we want to talk about that just a little bit, because in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, and being assembled together with them, commanded them, referring to Jesus, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence or after you go into the upper room. Now, this happened, and it happened on the day of Pentecost, and it happened, and it's so great and wonderful, and we've talked about it, we've preached about it, we've discussed it, and we've all of this. But in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse number 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, or just real fast, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them clothed in tongues like as fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all, every single one of them, 120. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I want to tell you something. They received something right there that time. This empowerment is not the same as salvation. Some people get all this mixed up and turned around. This is why there's thousands of denominations, because they don't understand. And they think sometimes that, hey, it's altogether different, but it's not. It's not the same as salvation. The power is not to be confused with salvation. So the Holy Spirit was different, has different ministries for different purposes. And when we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes in and it regenerates us. It regenerates it. It gets us started in all of this. And that's the first stage, but that's not all there are to it. But later then, he wants us to endue us with power for the work of the service. See, this is the thing about it, that we need that power for the work of service. It's clear from Luke 10 and 20 that the apostles were saved before the day of Pentecost. And we can understand that. And that Jesus even breathed the Holy Ghost on them for regeneration. Now, did you ever wonder about why did Jesus breathe on the disciples? Receive ye. And he blowed on them. What I hear is just why? Hey, He breathed on them, the Holy Spirit of them, for regeneration. So that's when the purpose did the Spirit was it was a different purpose, because it was falling on the day of Pentecost for service. So the baptism and the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, whichever you prefer to say, is the second work of the Holy Ghost, available to believers to empower us for works of service. This is why, and here's why it's so misunderstood, and people really ignore the empowerment, because they think when they got salvation, they got it all. Salvation was to regenerate, or we're to be born again, and it helps us to understand that. But his disciples were saved, and even Jesus breathed on them the Holy Ghost, but they wasn't endued with the Holy Ghost, because he breathed on them that they could be regenerated and receive some power that God needed them to have through the service that he was going to have them do. But now here, when he tells them to go into the upper room, it is altogether different. He's already told them, he's already declared, you go, you stay there until you be endued with power from on high. And notice what he said, until you be endued with what? P-O-W-E-R, right? Power. This is what the church is lacking in so many areas and all around the world, is the power that goes along with being endued from heaven on high. They get saved. That don't mean that they're not saved. Thank God for every person that's saved, have salvation in their heart and on their way to heaven. And thank God for that. And we don't want to take anything away from that, because hey, if they're not saved, they're plain and simple, they're not going to heaven. But there's more, and people stop right there and they think, hey, this is it. That's all I need. I'm on my way to heaven. I just want to make it by the skin of my teeth. If I just barely make it, I'll be satisfied. Listen, folks, there's more to it than just barely making it. It's wonderful and it's great to have salvation and be born again, be saved, and on your way to heaven. It's great and it's wonderful. But look how powerless people are, because they don't go to the second step that Jesus has already told them. Hey, you go and tarry in the upper room until you be endued with power from on high. And then people think, well, it was just for the disciples. When the disciples or apostles all died, it was just done away with. I beg your pardon. Well, there's something happened to me, and it's unexplainable to the world. And when I receive the Holy Ghost, the endowment, hey, I receive something that, hey, is more powerful than I am, and it still is, and I thank God for it. And if you've never spoken in tongues, you need to understand that this was the evidence that they had received the power of God. And it's very important that churches, hey, and people, when they get saved, and I'm talking about not just from the pastor's standpoint, but for every family member's standpoint, you need to teach the one that comes in and gives their heart to the Lord, this is not all of it. This is wonderful and great. And thank God you got your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but you need something else. You need some power to go along with it. This is why the devil tries to defeat people. This is why. Now notice this. Here are the army of God, Israelites. They were supposed to be God's chosen people, which they were. But what happened to them? They didn't have enough faith to go out in battle. They had a big king themselves. He was a shoulder from shoulder head taller than the other people. And he should have been a big macho man, anointed with power from on high. He should have went out there and just took the head off of Goliath. But no, he was shaking in his shoes. He was afraid. And the entire army was afraid. And when you have that spirit of fear on you, folks, we need to understand that that's very contagious. Can you say amen to that? When you have that spirit of fear and you around people, if you're not careful, it'll leak out on them or get on them. And now here you have, all you have is a bunch of people that's just afraid of their own shadow. But when we stand, whatever battle it is, God prepares us for war. You don't go out in a battle of guns with a little knife. Even though we know the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Notice what I said, sword, I didn't say knife. It's a sword, it's a powerful sword that God gives us. And it's not in our hand, it's not a physical sword that you see, but it's a sword of the Spirit. Look out, devil, here I come. So people get all of this mixed up and all this confused and all of this. But it's clear that Luke 10 and 20 talks about that the disciples were saved, as I said, before the day of Pentecost. But then, hey, after this, there was something different. But it's amazing to me how that there was about 500 people there and only 120 out of that 500 stayed and endued and received the power from on high. Well, I want to tell you something, folks. You can let me just use this kind of wild and loose just for a minute. But you can say a lot of times there may be 100 salvations come around this altar. And I'm grateful and thankful for everyone that does. But how many people that say, hey, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Everything's under control. And they stop and they never come back to an altar again. Or if they do, they're still not praying like they did in the upper room. They're not praying to be endued with power from on high. So what in the world are you talking about, brother? I'm talking about that they go so far and that's as far as they go. We need all the power we can get for this last day. Hey, I'm telling you, the devil is tricked. He's full of tricks. He's a trickster. He'll trick you into anything, telling you it's all right, and you'll believe a lie and be damned if you're not careful. So we need to understand something, folks. We need some power. Now, notice on the day of Pentecost, when they come out of the upper room, people thought they was crazy. They thought they was drunk. A lot of times they think we're drunk. They think we're crazy just because we claim to be a Pentecostal person. And yes, we speak in other unknown tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. And then people get it in their head. That's a bunch of crazy people. They don't know what they're saying. They are literally lunatics. Well, I want to tell you, I'm not a lunatic. Be a smart person. But I'm smart enough to know one thing, the Word of God is truth. If He says it's for you, it's for you. If He says it's for you, for your children, as many as the Lord thy God shall call, it is for everybody. So folks, we need to understand that we need this power. So now, we need this. We don't need to just go to Calvary and stop. Go to Calvary, get on the cross, and let the blood of Jesus cleanse you from all your sins. And that's all and wonderful and great, and thank God for that. But there's more than that. Now notice, Jesus died on the cross, and all of this was done that people could be saved. But then, He said, don't leave Jerusalem now, you stay there until you be endued from power on high. And they went in there, and they tarried. And according to one historian, whether he knows what he's talking about or not, but anyway, he says that they tarried for about 10 days. Well, they may have been there 10 days, they may have been there 20. I don't know how many days were there, but he just say endue. In other words, you stay there until you be endued with power from on high. So folks, I'm telling you something now. A lot of people will go to the altar and they'll be seeking the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And just because they don't get the Holy Ghost baptism the first time they pray, they give up. Well, it must not be for me. It is for everybody. He said, stay there, tarry there. You need to tarry around the altar. Hey, this is what these altars for, to tarry around the altar. Seek God, seek His power, seek His gifts and all of this. We need His gifts operating in our church. David had a vision of a big God, did he not? The Israelites served a puny God in their own mind. He was so puny he couldn't take care of them, take care of that giant. But David, it was altogether different. You know, some people say to me, they'll say, oh, Pastor, pray for me. And I'm glad to pray for anybody. Don't get me wrong. The devil's after me. He's got me whipped down. He tries to afflict my body. I hope I don't fall into sin. Now, are you a Christian or not? So now think about this. If I can just make it to heaven, I just barely make it, I'll be all right. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. That's the problem with a lot of churches today. They got too many of them barely make it Christians today. I want more than just barely make it, don't you? Now, we know God will supply our need and take care of us, but I want to tell you something. When I go to the table, I'm glad for pinto beans or soup beans and cornbread and all of this. But sometimes I want a piece of fried chicken too. I might sometime want a pork chop or something to go with it. I want the meat. I need some meat every once in a while. I need some protein. Can you say amen? We need some protein in our spiritual life and not just serving a little old wimpy God as they thought. So how big is your God? How big is that my God? Some people have a God of wood sitting up on a table somewhere and looking at it and saying, oh, well, you know, that's my God right there. No, that's a piece of wood. You ought to throw it in the fire and burn it up and you'd have some heat. Amen. You may need this week. It's going to be so cold. But God is big, is he not? But if your God is as big like the God of Moses, Elijah, and even Paul, I want to tell you something. He may tell you to do something that's really out of the ordinary and you think it's impossible for me to do it. What if he told you to part the ocean or part the sea? Well, God, now I don't know about this now. You know, Moses did that, but Moses was a powerful man. Moses was a man just like we men are. He was a murderer. But God used him and had him to part the water, and he'll help us. So think about this. Think about the power. David said, the Lord who rescued me from the paws of the lion and the paws of the bear, he will rescue me from the hands of the Philistine. Let me add him. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. If you notice some of these lions and bears, they are huge creatures. And if you ever watch any of these animal programs where lions chase down even giraffes and elephants even. They even chase elephants down and kill the elephants sometimes. They're a powerful thing. They got these big teeth and all this. And they're so powerful. And the first thing they do, they run under some of these big buffalo things and they fall under them and grab them right there with their teeth. And they literally kill them. Now think about little David being just a little teenage boy, probably around 16 or maybe 17 years old, and here he is. Here this lion grabs up one of his lambs and takes off. So what does he do? He takes right after him. I don't know how he killed him, Brother Joey. The Bible don't really say, but he killed the lion. I believe he grabbed him by the teeth and just ripped his jaw apart. That's my version of it, but I don't know whether that's true or not. But he killed him. And here comes that bear. He's going to do the same thing. He wants him some lamb chops. So here he comes, and David does the same thing. He ran him. He killed him. So we know that it wasn't, he didn't usually carry a sword, because he proved that when he went after Goliath. So David had faith. And they had fear. Fear and faith are opposite, folks. You see, the Israelites' fear robbed them of their faith and the ability to do more of this supernatural stuff that they could have done. But fear is opposite to faith. We do know this. Fear paralyzed them. Fear crippled their faith. So fear put something in there, and it was definitely nothing good. Like the 2,000 people of Gideon's army. They left out for battle, but there's so many of them that had fear that he just told them, go back home. I want to tell you something, folks. Let me just throw in something. I don't mean any disrespect with this. But if you're going to pray for somebody that's deathly sick, you don't need somebody that don't even have any faith going with you. You're better off just say, it's okay, we'll see you later or whatever. You might hurt their feelings a little bit, but I want to tell you something now. If there's somebody that don't even have faith and you're trying to agree and there's just so many, this is why Jesus put some of them out. There's some of them didn't have faith or very little faith, and he just put them out and shut the door. And I want to tell you, folks, hey, it's very important. And it's important that we know who's praying for us, too, laying hands on us. We need somebody that we know is Christians to lay hands on us, not somebody that's living for the devil, and we think that that's all right. No, it is not all right, because I'm telling you, folks, we just need to understand how good God is, right? We need help, God's help. Don't worry about it. That's somebody calling on my watch, but I ain't got time to fool with them. I'm in church. It's a telemarketer wanting my money. So when we think about how they were paralyzed and how all this took place, it's amazing. Now let me give you a little illustration I thought was well worth reading to you this morning or telling you about. There was a wealthy Christian farmer over in Nigeria, and once he asked the women of the church to come to his farm and carry corn to the church. And it was about 3 miles or 3.5 trip. So the next morning, there was 104 women showed up, some with small baskets, some medium, and some large. So they had baskets, so they all came for the purpose. So they loaded their baskets, and they walked this 3 miles back to the church. So when they arrived, the farmer told them, said, "Hey, you may keep all the corn that you carried." Now think about this. It was a gift to you. It is a gift to you. And there were shouts of joy because of this gift that they had. But there's also signs of regret. Why? Because many, "If only I had known, I would have taken a larger basket." And others who carried no corn, they asked if they could go and get some corn. He said, "No, the time of carrying corn is in the past." So it was kind of like a picture of us as Christians and our reward to heaven. So if we're going out to see God and do things for God, do you want to take a little small basket? Or to receive something in, or you want to take a medium size, or you want to take a large basket? You see, when God blesses us, he'll bless us according to what our faith is. Is our faith like a small basket, or is it like a medium basket or a large basket? Some of these women, no doubt, had a large basket. And I can just imagine, just in my mind, maybe a bushel basket. Maybe they had a bushel basket. They had tote that thing all the way there empty, but here they come back. Can you imagine a woman carrying a bushel of corn for 3 miles on her shoulder or on her head like some of them did back in the ancient days? So now here they were, and they got there, and they were going to give all this corn to the Lord or to the church. And he said, "No, this is all yours. It's yours." And what happened? Some of them didn't even go and get any. But now they want to go after they've seen this gift. And this is kind of like a lot of people are today. They think they can go and get that gift after it's too late. Folks, when Jesus comes and raptures the church out, there's no need you crying and whining about it then. But if you want to pray and seek God and get right, you best do it while there's time. Amen. While you have a basket to receive, while you have a basket that you can gain something. And I'm talking about our physical bodies. Hey, we need to understand that. So God is really good, is he not? So David, a man of prayer, and they were prayerless. That's why they were afraid. They were prayerless. Folks, sometimes we just need to sit down and begin to call out on God and have a good talk with him. David, being a man of prayer, he knew how to get a hold of God. Now, if you think a teenager is all that bold and brave and be out there in the dark and with these wild animals coming and all this, hey, I want to tell you something. Had he not had the power of God on him, you know what he would have done? "My little sheep, you run for your life." But no, he did not say it. Why? because he was going to protect his father's sheep and take care of them, and he had the anointing of God upon him to do so. And this is a good part that we can understand this. Now, I'm about finished. Goliath had a strategy. And his strategy was that he wanted to frighten and make them timid and feel like that they were a nobody and they couldn't win anything. But to keep you from believing God and speaking for God, he put a fear in them. Don't let the devil put a fear in you because he says, you're going to die. You say, devil, I'm going to die one of these days in this from this old body, but I'm going to live forever. What is going to be happening to you? You're going to be in a lake of fire burning, and you're going to be screaming and crying wanting to get out too, but you're not going to make it. And then to make you believe that there's no way out of your problem, Goliath had the words that Israel's whole army was shaking in their boots or their shoes, sandals, whatever they had. It paralyzed them with fear, and they were running for cover. Isn't that something? But look at the people of God. We don't need to be afraid of every little thing that hops up and tells us all this garbage. Isn't it amazing? Oh, you're going to die. You're going to die. Oh, this is going to, you're going to take you down, all this. Listen, folks, we just need to stand up. Wait a minute, devil. You're the one who's going to die if you're going to keep that up. But now notice what David's strategy was. David had a strategy of victory to God's size, not the devil's size. Here, an entire army shaking in their boots and one little teenage boy heads out. He going to take care of Goliath. And here the old big giant is. He's laughing all the way. And it really made him upset and mad because he wanted the biggest guy in the army, which would have been Saul at that time. But Saul was so afraid he let a little teenager go and fight his battle. But there's one thing about the teenager that was more powerful than Saul, because Saul had fear all in his life and little David had the Spirit of God in his. I've already told you, folks, never take a knife to a gunfight. Now, David didn't have a gun, but it was a gun. David had a sling. We're going to call that a gun because he didn't have to get right up on him. He had a little sling, and he stopped down by the brook and picked him up five smooth stones, put him in his little pouch, and he heads out. And here that old guy is up there. Man, he's got that big long sword and all this armor and all this stuff. And hey, can you imagine David? I'm coming after you, big boy. You're mine today. And he grabs a stone, puts it in his little sling. A lot of people call it a slingshot. It was not a slingshot. It was a sling. There's a difference between a slingshot and a sling. I know some translations of the Bible calls a slingshot a slingshot. We boys made them all during the time, and if you're very old, you made one too, probably. You'd take some of that good red rubber that used to have of the inner tube or black rubber or whatever, and you'd take a shoe tongue and you put it down there and you get you a forked stick and you'd tie that to it, that rubber to it, and it had a handle down here with two forks, and you would pull it back. The only thing, this one guy, he didn't know which way to pull it, and he pulled it back the wrong way and knocked his teeth out. So you got to know which way you're shooting, right? So he didn't have a slingshot, he had a sling. And a sling could have been two pieces of leather with another bigger piece of leather. One had a loop on it. You slipped it over one of your fingers, and then you hold the other one and you put it in there and you start whirling it. I've made some. I never was too good at them, but I could get some acorns out there, but I never try a whole lot of rock. You start whirling that thing, and when you get whirled and get a whole lot of speed, I don't know if it went this way or that way, I guess this way, yeah. Go this way and just start whirling just as fast as you can. And when you get it just exactly where you want to go it, you let go of that one that don't have the loop in it. Here goes the rock. Guess what? David was so good at it, he whopped him right between the eyes, or right in his forehead. Well, between his eyes, but in his forehead. He sunk that rock right in his head. That was his gun. Goliath came out with a sword, but David came out with an anointed sling gun. That was his gun. That's what he did. But he said, I'm going to take your head, and we'll feed your body to the fowls of the air. He didn't have nothing to cut his head off with. Couldn't cut it off with a sling. So Goliath's laying there, all sprawled out. David just goes up and grabs his own sword. And I can imagine it's probably so heavy he couldn't hardly lift it up. But when he did, that thing was probably so sharp you could just, bling, I'm telling you, you take a hair, probably, bling, it'd be so sharp. So he just lifted it up and whop, off went his head. Here he comes carrying back that Goliath's head. And can you imagine the Philistine army? Yeah, look what happened. Our champion is dead. He's dead. They headed after him. David, by the act he did, he gave them faith in God because they saw right in front of their eyes what God did. Sometimes we're looking to see what God really does right before our eyes. And it's okay that God approve it. And he'll show us how good and wonderful he is. So I'm telling you, folks, don't ever go out and try to fight a battle with a knife in a gun battle. Never do it. Amen. You're going to lose. Or you could lose unless they're off a bad shot. But look what happened. We're talking about the power. We're talking about, come to music, please. We're talking about the power of God. He had the power of God. Because when Samuel went out there and he anointed him and poured that oil on his head, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him right then and there. He became a different person. This is what happens to us, folks. Even though we have salvation, but when we're endued with power from on high, there's something comes upon us. Now, if you notice something, Peter, big mouth lying Peter, that's what he did. He'd always stick his foot in his mouth. Sometimes I think I act like Peter. But on the day of Pentecost, when they came down then, finally Peter just stood up and he began to preach to them. We are not drunken as you suppose. And he began to speak, and look at this. 3,000 souls surrendered their life to salvation. 3,000 souls, they give their heart to the Lord. He couldn't preach like that until he was endued with power from on high because he couldn't keep his old natural mouth shut. But now he's given it through the power and the anointing of God. And then another time later then, he preaches again, 5,000 is saved. Isn't that amazing? He couldn't do it on his own, but once he received that power from God, he had the power that he really needed. You say, but he should have already had that because Jesus breathed them. No, Jesus breathed on them that they could have regeneration, that they could be firm and all of this, but hey, they hadn't been endued like a river of running water. I'm telling you, folks, it is real. You need it. I don't care who you are. You might say, I've prayed for years and I just don't believe it's for me. It is for you. It is for your children. As many as the Lord thy God shall call. It is for us. Every single person in here, it is for us. You say, well, I understand, Brother Gordon, but what in the world would I need with the Holy Ghost? Why should I speak in other tongues? Because it's for you. That's the power of God that you need. God will help you. We don't need a bunch of weak Christians all the time. We need some, once in a while, we need some strong ones, right? You say, but I feel so weak. Well, sure, we all feel weak sometimes, but I'm telling you something, the more you pray and seek God, the more that inner man, that strong person, comes to surface. Would you stand all over the building, please? David was a man after God's own heart. He was anointed. God anointed him. He became king to replace that big coward, Saul. And then he still done a lot of dumb things. But he had enough sense to repent. And this is what we need to do, folks. When we make a mistake, we need to repent. Right there and then, don't put it off. Do it, do it, do it, do it. The altar's open this morning. If you need to receive that power, and you're ready to receive it, it's time to come. It's time to come. The altar's open. Will you come? Yeah.